2 Timothy chapter number 2. I'm going to take a Sunday night and do a little catching up on our Wednesday night series, the Attributes of the Abounding Church in the Book of Acts. And so I want to get you out in a timely fashion because we have food waiting for us. Amen. And I said I wanted to. I didn't say I would. I just wanted to. I want to do a lot of things, which usually don't happen. You know, the fear that should... The sentence that should strike fear in every church member is when the preacher says, I think I'm going to be short tonight. And that's usually when you know he's going to go over. But we're going to try to cover two of these in an abbreviated fashion tonight. What are the attributes of the abounding church of the book of Acts? An expectation of Christ's imminent return. The power of united prayer. By the way, I take these things literally. I take these things seriously. Every single one of these, I'm not saying we're doing everything we should do, but I can show you that we have incorporated things in every one of these areas that you'll find in Blessed Hope Baptist Church to keep these things on the forefront. And so the expectation of Christ's imminent return, the power of united prayer, seeking of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, plain-pointed and powerful Bible preaching, indisputable public miracles, a determined commitment to evangelize the lost, discipleship of new converts, courageous response to persecution and trials, a strongly integrated local church community. Preacher, what's this fellowship about? It's about that principle right there. And you'll see it on our calendar. We come together, we get together, we fellowship together, we talk just as they did. We can back that up in Acts chapter 2. Then a proper placement of and execution of divine offices, fear of God brought about by divine chastening. And then I'm going to cover two of these, Lord willing, on two Wednesdays in February, Missions Emphasis Month. The two that I'm saving is a martyr's mentality and missionary endeavors into unreached areas. We certainly find both those things, and we'll teach and explain them during our Missions Emphasis Month. I think they fit right in. And then tonight, I'd like to cover two of these. We need number whatever we're on. Men called and trained into the gospel ministry. You'll see that in the book of Acts. In every generation, God calls young men into the gospel ministry. And these young men have to be trained, and they have to be sent. And part of the responsibility of older men in the Bible, older men of God in the Bible, is to influence and train and help prepare younger men in the Bible. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible tonight, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll talk about the men for about 10 minutes, and I'm going to switch over because there's also another group that needs to have the spotlight put on them. And not only do we need men called and trained into the gospel ministry, but we need strong, saintly, serving women. You're going to see that all through the book of Acts. Ladies, from the very first century Christians, ladies, women had an important role to play in the New Testament church. By the way, folks, I think when we get done tonight, we're going to highlight some things. It's not said enough. It's not probably honored enough and applauded enough. But I'll tell you, so many things are accomplished at Blessed Hope Baptist Church by the ladies of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You're an important part of everything that happens here. And so we'll give you 10 minutes on the men, 20 minutes on the women, which is about probably the right ratio here. Because even what we are able to accomplish, honestly, our wives behind the scenes are doing 90% of it anyway. And so we just stand up and get the credit for it. So anyway, look, if you will, in this wonderful principle in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 2. Watch this. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Heavenly Father, bless our time here. And Lord, we may be, I don't want to feel rushed. These are important things, Lord. But as we cover these, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Young men called and trained in the gospel ministry. The book of Acts is filled with men training new men, young men, into the ministry. God was calling men, as we go through the book of Acts, into the gospel ministry. And they turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ. And when I'm talking about men being called into full-time service, called to leave all and follow Christ, called into church leadership positions. And not everybody, not every young man was called to do that. If we did, we wouldn't have anybody to preach to. Everybody would be arguing over the pulpit. Nobody would be sitting and listening. But So all of that is important, and we've spent some time on the laity and talking about that. But every generation, we need young men to surrender into the gospel ministry. And we see, if you will, go back now in Acts chapter 9, and we see the conversion of a man by the name of Saul, who we would, of course, come to know as the Apostle Paul. But in Acts chapter 9, we see the conversion of Saul. I won't read down through that as he's Christ accosts him on the Damascus road and he's gloriously saved. But wait a minute. Look down in verse number 10, if you will. It goes on to say, and there was a certain disciple, Damascus, called Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth and hath seen a vision, a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. If you look at verse 17 in the same chapter, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, putting his hands on him, said, brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, hath appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mayest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And see, and then we jump over to verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Barnabas now steps in and takes him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying here's a brand new convert that God not only saved, but called into the ministry. I mean, some people get saved and called to preach on the same day. And that was certainly true of this man. And you know what? But wait a minute, who's going to help him? Well, first, Ananias comes along. I don't know about you, but Ananias, Barnabas, the two key men that God used to disciple a young convert by the name of Saul, I would have liked to have had a little part of that. I mean, you know what? That's pretty awesome to think that God used you to help produce an Apostle Paul. And folks, as we chase it through the book of Acts, you see this. Ananias takes some time and gets Saul and goes to him and sees that he's baptized and gets him headed in the right direction. Barnabas comes, really puts him under his wing. And then you see Paul and Barnabas team together as they begin to then take some missionaries' endeavor. But wait a minute, what do? They take a young man by the name of John Mark. You say, well, preacher, it didn't work out. Well, it didn't work out on the first trip. But you know what? Barnabas took him on a second trip. Right. And you know what? John Mark ended up being a solid key man in the Gospels and in the Bible and a part of the New Testament church, one of the church fathers. And why? Because now what somebody did for Paul, he's doing for somebody else. And then you see Barnabas and John Mark. You see Paul take off and he picks up Silas and takes him on a trip and begins to train him. And then as he's traveling, he meets a young man by the name of Timothy. And you know what he does? He puts him under his wing and he trains him. And next thing you know, Timothy's a key component in what's happening in the book of Acts. And you see Aquila and Priscilla. And I'm not taking time to go to all these stories, but what do? They hear a young, fired up convert of John the Baptist by the name of Apollos. But you know what? There's some things doctrinally that he doesn't have quite right. And so you know what they do? They bring him in and they talk to him and they show him a little bit clearer what he needs to know. And they disciple him a little bit. And Apollos goes out and has a huge impact for the Church of Jesus Christ. And then you see Paul meet a young man by the name of Titus later on. And we have an entire book written to Titus, two books written to Timothy. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying in every generation, we need young men that's listening for the call of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? Answering the call of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? We need as older men, you know, as I've over the past 10 years, if you've seen if you knew what your preacher does and all that I do, there's a lot of my time spent just influencing and trying to impact young men who are in the ministry or preparing for the ministry. And I take the time for that and I make the investment in that. You know why? Because I've reached a time in my life where that becomes part of the responsibility that I have. is to encourage that next generation, train that next generation, and make sure that they're being instructed and trained and ready to go. And so, folks, listen to me. That has to happen in every generation. This is how this thing gets passed along and passed down. God's mandate for training men in 2 Timothy 2:2, we read, the things that thou hast heard among many witnesses. Think about that. The things that thou hast heard of me. So he's talking to Timothy. The things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. That's another generation who shall be able to teach others also. There's actually four generations here. Paul influencing Timothy. Timothy, you hand this to faithful men. And those faithful men, you tell them they have to hand it down. They'll teach others also, Timothy, after you're gone. And so in every generation, God calls young men into the gospel ministry. And you know what? Out of our ranks, and I believe that God comes to churches like Blessed Oak Baptist Church, and out of our ranks, God will reach into the hearts of some of our young men and call them into the gospel ministry. And this has been going on. I think of the godly men that influenced me. I started to preach when I was 17. And I think of godly men that took time for me and trained me and befriended me and would call me from time to time. And men that I could call when I needed advice. And they made the time and took the time. And folks, now, you know what? I'm 61 and I'm reaching down and trying to repay that to the next generation. That has to be done. We need young men who are not just called to preach, you know, but are willing to surrender to that call and whom God then will prepare for that purpose. Now, I want to spend, as I promised, the bulk of my time talking about the need of strong, saintly, and serving women. And I think, again, one of the groups in the Bible that is oftentimes overlooked, and I'll read a lot of the scripture tonight. I'm going to have you go to Acts chapter 2, if you will, Acts chapter 2 and verse number 41, and then in the book of Acts, I'll have you flip around a little bit, but I'm going to read quite a bit of it too for sake of time. But folks, one of the things we see in the book of Acts is the impact of godly women, strong, saintly, serving, godly women. Strong, saintly, serving, godly women. One of the reasons the church prevailed in the first century is because of the service and sacrifice of Christian women of that day. Now think about that. And as we go through this, I think you're going to find some interest. In Acts chapter 2, verse number 41, Acts 2, verse number 41, we see this wonderful result of the preaching of the Bible and street preaching and personal soul winning. Verse 41, 120, remember that? Come out of that upper room filled with the Spirit of God. And what do we see as a result? Peter gets up and preaches, verse 41, then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, folks, listen to me. That wasn't just men that got saved. That was men and women that got saved. We see a multitude of first century women embrace Jesus Christ as Savior. In Acts 5, if you want to flip over there a page, verse number 14, Acts 5, verse number 14. I think it's interesting that God included this. Verse 14, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Now, that goes without saying. We knew that, but God went ahead and said it. You know, he wanted to remind us. It wasn't just men getting saved. It was women getting saved. Acts 8, 12, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. Again, it says both men and women. Acts chapter 8, verse 12. The gospel found fertile ground in the hearts of first century women. Many of those who accepted Jesus as Savior were women. What a blessing when a woman gets saved. Now someone has a Christian wife. Now someone has a Christian mama. Think about that. Now God has someone that he can use to bring others to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we don't see them just get saved. Notice, if you will, that God begins to use them. And if you go back to chapter 1 of Acts, we see that first century Christian women were active in United prayer meetings. And when we get into that upper room, folks, again, 120. But let me say this, it wasn't just men in that upper room. And you look at verse number 13 of Acts chapter 1, it says, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Here it is, with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And so we see that women were getting saved, but they weren't just getting saved. They said, you know what, we need to pray too. Now think of this, of the 120 who gathered in the upper room to pray, a percentage of these were women. D.L. Moody often made this statement when he preached on prayer. Every great movement of God can be traced to a lone kneeling figure. I love that. Every great movement of God can be traced to a lone kneeling figure. And I believe this. I believe that much of what happened in the book of Acts that we read, that was miraculous, that sometimes you see men, of course, carrying out. I wonder if they would have been able to do it had it not been the women that are praying for them. I can tell you this, folks. I believe I'll get to heaven and find out that a lot of what I accomplished in my life was because of my mama's prayers and because of my wife's prayers. And I know that I couldn't do what I do, and I know I wouldn't have accomplished what I accomplished if it wasn't for the fact that I had women in my life that faithfully prayed for me. And so we see this. By the way, when the apostles went to Philippi, you know what? They went. They heard about a prayer meeting that was being carried out by the riverside. And it goes on to say this, and on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And I believe this. I've seen it all through the history of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I know that much of what was accomplished is accomplished because of the prayers of women. And I can just say this, and you know what? I'm not saying it should be this way, but a lot of times in churches it is this way. A lot of times the women are more faithful to the prayers and to having prayer time than sometimes us men have been. And ladies, we need you. We need you if you're not saved to get saved. We need you to be a part of the great number of prayer warriors that is at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And preacher, I just don't feel like I'm doing a whole lot. Man, take your bulletin and everything that's on there, just turn it into a prayer list. Everything coming up on the church calendar, just get before God and plead with the Lord and ask God's blessing on it. We see women were active, very much active in prayer. And so then we see in Acts chapter 2, well, I've got you moving pretty quick, verses 1 through 4. What about the day of Pentecost? All right, 120 are in the upper room. And they're praying and they're filled with the Spirit of God. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. We're going to find out it's not just the men that are being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Hey, women can be with the Holy Spirit of God, and were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And it goes on to say in verse 4, and when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now think about that. If you want to look at Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, he gets up to preach in verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said, ye men of Judah and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. Verse 18, he's talking about, hey, these aren't drunk with wine. Verse 15, they're filled with the Spirit of God. The prophet Joel prophesied, look at verse 18, and on my servants and on my who? Handmaidens, I will pour out in those days my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Ladies, thank you for being a part of everything that happens here. Thank you for getting saved. That's an important thing. There's nothing quite like a Christian woman. And then thank you for being involved in prayer. But also thank you for understanding that you can be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. When the Holy Spirit filled the lives of those praying Christians, he filled the women as well as the men. And I don't know if the 3,000 that were saved, we understand when we study Acts 2 that that happened through personal someone. 120 of them went out and began to speak the wondrous works of God. Of course, Peter preached. But there was a combination of 120, including women. I wonder how many of the 3,000 that were saved was saved because some woman sat down beside another woman somewhere and just began to share with them what God had done in her heart and what Jesus had come to do. And I don't wonder how many of them was led to the Lord because of women. And folks, I've seen this in every church that I think I've had any chance to kind of get to know a little bit. And that's this. Some of the best soul winners in many of our churches are women, are ladies. And so I think about that. But the necessity of being filled with the Spirit. You know, I began to just kind of jot down. I think about all of the all that women do at Blessed Hope Baptist Church on any given Sunday. And by the way, there's a lot of women that are active in ministry and active in service. But let me just say this. Listen, we need Spirit-filled women. Think about this. I mean, think what would happen if a church just, in every woman that's in every position, I know it's important for men, we're talking about women right now, that you be filled with the Spirit. I mean, you know what a church needs? A Spirit-filled pianist, and a Spirit-filled soloist, and a Spirit-filled organist, and a Spirit-filled Sunday school teachers and helpers, Spirit-filled lady bus workers, and Spirit-filled nursery workers, and Spirit-filled primary and junior church workers and helpers, Spirit-filled lady choir members, Spirit-filled altar workers, Spirit-filled deacons' wives, Spirit-filled pastor's wife, Spirit-filled church staff wives, Spirit-filled widows, Spirit-filled prayer warriors, Spirit-filled listeners as we listen to the Word of God preach, Spirit-filled Sunday school secretaries, Spirit-filled baptismal helpers, Spirit-filled members, Spirit-filled greeters, just as we go around and greet people. Listen, you know what? You think about this. Ladies, all right, you're saved. We want you to be a part of the prayer. We need your prayers. But we also need you to seek the fullness. I believe a nursery worker on Sunday needs to be as Spirit-filled as the preacher needs to be when he's preaching the Bible. I think every one of us needs to get hungry over this matter of being filled with the Spirit of God. And we spent 2 weeks teaching on that, the importance of it. And, you know, folks, listen to me. It's not a matter of getting more of the Spirit of God. He's a person. You've got as much of him as you're ever going to get. It's about him getting more of you and being completely surrendered. Listen, you can't be filled with the Holy Spirit. Come on. We got to empty before we can be filled. And what is the two things we got to empty ourselves of? I've said it so many times. You ought to know. We got to empty ourselves of sin and self. Those are the two things that prevent us from being filled with the Spirit of God. And if you can empty yourself of sin and empty yourself of self with the help of God and then ask the Holy Spirit, you fill me and you use me. We need Spirit-filled ladies. And we see that in the book of Acts, these ladies were filled with the Spirit of God. First century Christian women were active in the soul winning efforts. And we read in verse number 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And what did the people say that heard them speak? We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And I've already mentioned this, but of the 120 that came down to begin to win people to Christ, ladies were involved in that. And there's nothing, I think, that a Christian can hardly do that's more wonderful, more miraculous, more blessed than be used to be able to start a conversation with someone that does not know Christ as Savior. And God use you to be able to explain the gospel to them and to see them saved. We know that God does the saving. We understand that. But the fact that we got to be a part of it. And so we see first century Christian women active in soul winning. Some of the greatest soul winners I've ever met have been Spirit-filled Christian women. These first century Christian women did not believe it was only the responsibility of men to be witnesses, but that the Great Commission was for them also. Now, go back. I think we're in Acts chapter 2. Go forward, if you will, to verse number 42. I'm going to show you something that a lot of times I don't think we think about. One of the things that I talked about when I talked about a strongly integrated church community was I said, you know, one of the things I said was they ate together. And certainly that's what the Bible says here in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And it says, verse 46, and they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. You know, we talk about this, if you think about it, and we talk about, you know, well, the church spent a lot of time together, and this is a great night to mention this. And they sat down and they ate a lot of meals together. Well, let me stop and ask you a question. Who do you think are making all those meals? Amen. Who do you think cooked all those meals? The same group that brought the soup tonight. Amen. I doubt if too many of you men labored over the last couple days preparing food for this. I didn't see any men signed up back there. Maybe I should have double checked. Usually there's not. And if they do, we usually scratch their name out and write down a woman's name beside it just so we don't die of food poisoning. Amen. But the first century Christians spent a lot of time together fellowshipping and sharing meals. Who made all those meals? Think about that. Who cooked and baked and cleaned up afterwards? A small army of ladies made all this possible. when the discipleship of new converts was going on, and this was happening house to house, there was something called Christian hospitality going on, folks. And you know what? Who was the ones that made sure that when they brought these families in and they spent time with them? It was the ladies that was doing all of this. And I want to thank you ladies that give us an opportunity to enjoy what we're going to enjoy tonight. You know, it's because of your labors and your sacrifice and your willingness to sign up and to provide food that we're able to enjoy things like this. And hey, ladies, let's not lose that. Let's not lose that. Let's not decide that that's the job of 15 ladies in our church and the rest of us, you know, somehow got an excuse. We're off the hook. Practice Christian hospitality. I can't even tell you over the years, and I really wouldn't even have a guess how many meals my wife has made that, you know, has nothing to do with what we're doing here, but just when we have guest preachers and guest missionaries. And I mean, folks, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times she has worked and cleaned the house and fixed a meal and made sure that everything was ready on Saturday and Sunday morning, and then bring a family into our home and feed them and make sure that they're well taken care of and satisfied and all of that. Hey, you know what, folks, listen to me. That's a part of the responsibility of Christian women, is to practice hospitality. I want to say this. I'm just going to say it. You know what? Listen, it shouldn't be just us that are bringing people into our homes. Right. It shouldn't be just us. I think more and more we've got kind of, come on, I'll say it, in our Christian ladies, this kind of selfish, you know, I don't want anybody to invade my home, my space, my anything. I don't want to have to put the time in. I don't want to have to clean the house, make sure it's ready. I don't want to have to make the extra meal, take the extra time. And so I believe that more and more we need to reach out to new families and new people that come to our church, bring them into our home, spend time with them, fix a meal for them. This is what they did in the book of Acts. And because of that, these new people made a strong connection, personal connection in the church. And I believe this with all my heart. Somebody that visits Blessed Hope, and somebody, especially folks that are new visitors, don't have much church background, or new converts, they're either within the first month going to make a strong personal connection with somebody in the church because we make the effort to make it happen. Come on now. Or you're all of a sudden going to look up and they're going to be somewhere else. Now, I'm just pleading with you, all right? Let's not be selfish. Let's stop treating our house as if it's off limits to everybody except our family. Let's learn again something called Christian hospitality. And ladies that have decided, you know what, part of my responsibility and job, I'm not going to cry about it. I'm not going to whine about it. I'm not going to roll my eyes if my husband suggests we invite somebody over and make all the excuses. And you know how much work this is going to be. Yeah, it's called serving God. It's called serving the Lord. It's what happened in the book of Acts. And because of that, you know what? People came in. They felt a part of the church and a part of the family of God. They built relationships. And because of that, they were able to make an impact for Christ. Now, think about this. First century Christian women also supported and encouraged their husbands to serve the Lord. And I begin to just write down read throughout the book of Acts of the things that men did. Hey, what about Acts chapter 4 when the persecution came? Okay, and as they spake unto the people, the priest and captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Being grieved, they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They laid hands on them, put them in the hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word and believed, the number of men was about 5,000. Persecution, verse 21 in chapter 4. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, and finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorify God that was dead. You know, I think about these men that are out there on the front line serving God and end up thrown in jail. You know what? They had wives. After they released, they went home. Now, your husband has just been out preaching in the street. Your husband's been out pushing the envelope. And your husband's just been accosted and arrested and threatened and spent a night in jail. And when he comes home, what are you going to say to him? Listen, you got to stop this. I mean, good night. What happens if they kill you? What happens if they put you in prison? I mean, come on. I'm all for this new Christian thing, but you know what? Let's not become fanatics about it. You got to pull back. You got to think about us. You got to think about me. You got to think about the kids. I don't think that's a conversation that was had. Or the men in this first century, come on, these first century Christian men would not have been able to stand up and do what they did if they didn't have women behind them that was willing to stand with them and said, go get them. Amen. Go get them. God will take care of us. Again, folks, think about this. Selfish women keep their husbands on a short leash. If their husbands spend too much time away from home, they complain about it. Some men will never be allowed to be involved in the ministries, any ministry of this church that requires any level of sacrifice. You know why? Because their wives won't tolerate it. Yet we need men to work in the bus ministry, minister in nursing homes. Come on, this takes extra evenings away from home. Take short-term missions trips, make so many commitments, but you know what? They're not going to do it if you're always whining about every minute that they're gone. We need ladies that are pushing their husbands to serve the Lord, not an anchor around their neck to drag them down from serving the Lord. Hey, listen, he wasn't made to be your helpmeet. You were made to be his helpmeet. We got a generation of young wives that's got that mixed up in their head. Now listen, we need men that'll serve the Lord. But I can promise you, my dad used to say, yep, the man's the head of the home, but the next... He said the woman's the neck, and listen, the neck turns the head. And you do have great influence on your husband. Okay, and I promise you, happy wife, happy life. I'm just telling you, a lot of men will give in to make you happy, even if it means not doing what down in their hearts they really know they need to do for the Lord. Now, ladies, listen to me. I need some young Christian wives that'll go home and say, honey, whatever the Lord puts in your heart to do when it comes to serving the Lord, I'm 1,000% behind it, and I'm going to cheerlead it, and I'm going to applaud it, and we're going to make whatever sacrifice is needed to make it happen. That's what we need in America today. And if there's my generation, if I look down at young couples, there's one thing I'm super worried about, and that's that there's a level of selfishness that have gotten in to many Christian young ladies and young wives. And oh my goodness sakes, you're overwhelmed by everything. And raising children, I guess it's so much harder right now than it was in my generation or my mom and dad. No, it's not. Amen. Women just rolled up their sleeves and did whatever it took to do it and did it without complaining and whining and getting on Facebook and acting like a martyr because, oh my goodness sakes, you had to make an extra meal this week or something. And we need to say this out loud. Everything that happened in the book of Acts, every man that did something in the book of Acts, did so because he had a wife that stood behind him and said, go get him. Go get him. Go get him. This is worth us sacrificing for. First century Christians, women opened their homes and their hearts to God's servants. And you think about Lydia in chapter 16, and she got saved and baptized in her household. And watch this. And besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house, abide there. And she constrained us. And again, she had a thankful heart, was willing to bring men of God into her house and make meals for them and serve them. And I've already talked about that. Let me finish with this. First century Christian women encouraged and trained their children to serve the Lord. Amen. You think about what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also. You know, where are the young Timothys? I don't know, where's the Eunices and where's Lois and where's Eunices? That's right. Sure. Come on. Right. Where's the Christian moms that are praying over their kids and dedicating their kids to the Lord and urging their kids to serve God and making sure that when they get into the teenage years and they have service opportunities, they're bringing their kids and they're involving their kids. I mean, all the way from children's choir. If it's happening, we're going to be there and talking to them about, you've got to be open to serving the Lord. Yes, sir. Too many, again, young Christian, parents, and it's men and women, are more concerned about their kids getting some big degree and how much money they're going to be able to make than they are about the idea that they might serve the Lord, that they might serve God. And you know what? How do you produce a Timothy? You get a godly grandma and a godly mother. That from the time he's being rich, they've got unfeigned faith. Okay, that means faith without hypocrisy. They're the real deal. They're serving the Lord, and they're telling that boy from the time he can walk, we want you to serve God. God's going to use you. There's something God has for you. God has a will for your life. And listen, folks, I want you to understand, you know what? You're not raising those kids for you. Okay, children are a heritage of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is His reward. And you know what? We're to raise our children to serve the Lord. We ought to want our children to serve the Lord. We need mamas that will go in at midnight and pray over a bunch of sleeping kids and say, oh, God, please do something miraculous with my child. Use my child, dear God. Use them in any way that you can use them. Lord, if you take them around the other side of the world, I'm okay with that. Just use them. Just use them. 2 Timothy chapter 3, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which were able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Wait a minute. From a child Timothy learned the holy scripture. Where did he learn that? He learned that on mama's knee. That's where he learned that. Timothy was the product of the influence of a Christian mother and a Christian grandmother. Despite the fact that his father was not a believer, he still grew up to serve the Lord. Think about that. A young man whose natural inclination would be to follow his father and the path his father and that strong connection. But buddy, grandma just outprayed a heathen dad. Come on, mama just outprayed and out-influenced. And you know what? He grew up to serve the Lord. He did so because of the strong faith of his mother and the influence of the scriptures that she placed into his heart. Listen to me, ladies, I'm done. And I think I spent a proper amount of time thanking you and congratulating you, but I also need to stand up and challenge you, okay? You know what? A selfish woman is going to raise selfish children. A self-focused woman is going to raise self-focused children. A sacrificial woman is going to raise sacrificial children. Come on, strong, saintly, serving women. You complaining about every time we got to go to church or we got to do this or we got to do that. You know what? You're going to raise up kids that think it's a big bother to have to go to church or serve the Lord. You ladies have more influence on the children than your husband has. You spend more time with them. They're going to reflect and have a tendency to pick up your attitude towards spiritual things more than they will their fathers. And so you have a great opportunity to do it right. Do it right. You know what we need? We don't just need men to go to the book of Acts and learn from the first century men. We need ladies to go to the book of Acts and learn from the first century women and say, you know what? Why was all this able to happen? And where were the wives? And what were they doing? And how could this have happened if they weren't right there lockstep with them? Folks, when Paul, think about this, when Paul was Saul, and he was going into people's houses and hailing them, bringing them into prison. It said that he took both men and women and put them into prison.
Yes, sir.
It wasn't just men that were being persecuted and imprisoned. It was women, godly women. You know what? That said, you know what? I'm standing right beside my husband. He going to jail. I'll go to jail with him. What are we really willing to sacrifice? Everybody wants the results of the book of Acts, but do we want the formula so that we can get the results? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord. As I grew up at Blessed Oak Baptist Church, and always there was this army of ladies. Always there were these saintly ladies. Always there were these sacrificial ladies, serving ladies, dear God. And Lord, the world's trying to woo our ladies away with secular jobs and feministic views of what life is about, materialistic views, come on, sometimes even selfish views of what life's all about. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would just give us some women that would get 100% behind their husbands and say, you know what, we want to, listen, Jesus Christ did so much for us, how could we not do more for him? And support their husbands as the men step out and lead and follow your leading and stand up and volunteer and get involved in areas of service. Lord, help us, dear God, not to be given over, men or women, to this matter of selfishness. If we are, that's what our kids are seeing. That's what they're going to grow up to be. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you just help us to be faithful, Lord, to you above everything else. Pray these things in Jesus' name.